This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to hang out with you. Glad that you guys are here as we just worship together. That was a lot of fun. It was just a joyous time, so thank you guys. Hey, if you have your message notes, go ahead and take those out. If you have your Bible, go ahead and get that to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We will get there eventually. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But today is the last of our series that we're calling Essentials, the How-To's of Becoming Like Jesus. We've been focusing on that for 12 weeks. It's one of our longer series. But just know this, is God's goal for our life, becoming like Jesus. It was his plan before the creation of the universe that you and I would become like his son in our hearts, our minds, our attitude, and our actions, all of those things. And so we thought we would stop and go, what does that look like? How do we do that? And it's really part also of the whole year of our focus has been on developing 24. That's been the theme. We'll finish out the year with that as well. Last year was devoted, being sold out for Jesus. This year's developing. Next year's deployed. It's our definition of a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who's devoted to Jesus, being developed to become like Jesus and deployed by Jesus. So it's part of a three-year plan of really just looking at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Because that's what we want to be about, helping people find and follow Jesus. And our key verse for the whole year, but specifically for this series, has been Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus speaking, he said this, the student is not above his teacher, right? But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That's what Jesus' plan was. That's why he was pouring his life into other people. He said, eventually, as you go along, as you're trained, as you develop in Christ, you will be like Jesus, okay? That's his goal for us, and that's what we've been working toward the whole time. And there's really three goals that we've been focusing on this year, and specifically in this series, it's these three things: to be with Jesus, to do life with Jesus on a daily basis, moment by moment basis. I don't know how your life is going. Sometimes I just go, I need Jesus every single moment, right? There's certain days we're going, I just need to hang on to him. So being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, we already talked about. And then look at Jesus and go, do as Jesus did. So we look at how he lived his life through the word and go, how does that look in my life in 2024 in November, right? What does that look like in my life? And that's what we've been working for. And if you kind of went back and look at our series, this series has been divided into four pieces. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but here's the four pieces we've divided in, and we're calling these practices, things that we can do on an everyday kind of basis. The four practices are this. First is to commune with God. You would see Jesus do this. We talked about this early on in this series, where early in the morning we're told he would go off to a quiet place just to be with his Father. Jesus needed that. He needed time with his Father to get going on the day and kind of turn the day over to him, to listen to the Father. It's all about listening to God and being built up that way. We know in the garden, Jesus went off by himself just to spend time with his Father. He needed that. We need that, right? Some days you're just worn out. Some days you're discouraged. You need time with the Father to get replenished. And so commune with God was the first thing that we talked about. The second thing we talked about is hear and obey. Jesus lived his life by watching his Father and doing what his Father was doing, and just obedience was a big part of his life. The Son of God chose to be obedient, became a servant. And we talked about the word Shema, if you remember that from ancient Hebrew. It's the word hear and obey combined. Like, basically, we don't really hear if we don't obey. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, if we really hear from God, if we're listening to God, we're going to obey God. So it's kind of tied together, but that's how Jesus lived his life. He just did what he saw the Father doing, and we do the same thing. Number three, the third section of this series we called Love Each Person. Love each person. You can't love the whole world at the same time, but you can love the person in front of you, right? Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's how Jesus lived his life. He just loved the people in front of him, whether they needed acceptance, they needed someone to listen to them. If they needed healing, he did that. When he saw a need, he met a need. That's how Jesus lived. He just loved people, right? People loved him because of his love for other people. That's something attractive about someone that goes, it's not about me, it's about the people around me. And it shows up in a lot of different areas, right? Loving each person and how we express that. And then last couple of weeks, we talked about multiplying your life is what Jesus did. He only had 3 years to prepare everyone for his leaving. So he just multiplied his life. He did it through relationships. Your relationships are the key to growth. You need to be in relationship with other followers of Jesus. He poured his life into individuals, right? We saw how he did that. He started off with one guy, Andrew. And then Andrew brought his brother, Simon. Now there were three of them, right? Two and Jesus. And then there was Philip, and Philip went and got his friend Nathaniel. And then we had all these people with Jesus, and it grew to 12 and 120, and then thousands upon thousands, and now billions of people, all the same way, one person pouring their life into another. And we talked about how everybody needs a mentor. You need someone that's a little further along in their walk with Jesus to kind of help you along. You don't need to meet every single day, perhaps, or maybe somebody you can just pour your heart in and go, I'm facing some stuff. I have a mentor that I'll call and just go, hey, I'm facing some stuff. And I just texted him. I said, hey, can you pray for me in this area? And just having that person that I can bounce things off of, because we all struggle. We all have times where we're not sure. So we need that mentor in our life. Everybody needs peers that are walking about the same speed you are, right? And hopefully that's your small group, just some people sharing life together, or good friends. This is something that I'm really keyed in on as well. I've got some people in my life that are praying for me even now. They're doing that. They're people I can pour my life into and listen to, and they pour their life into me. You need that. We all need that. And then we all need someone that we're discipling, someone a little bit younger in us in Christ, or maybe a child or a grandchild, that we're just teaching them the ways of Jesus. And so this is how this series is broken down into four pieces. Commune with God, hear and obey what God tells you to do, love each person, and then multiply your life. That's how it kind of plays out to look like Jesus. Now, know this, in the first century when Jesus left, he left behind some people that had spent time with him, right? And they knew what to do. They saw Jesus do it. We're just going to do what Jesus did. And then the next generation came along, and they had not spent time with Jesus, right? Just like us. And we're in that generation now, the people who did not experience Jesus in a physical way, right, where he was just there and they could talk to him. God sent the Holy Spirit, and that's the generation that we live in, connecting with God through the Holy Spirit. And probably if you look at the first century, the greatest example of these is the Apostle Paul. Paul was this guy that is still influencing people today. You know, he wrote 13 books of our New Testament. And even today, around the world, people are studying the words the Holy Spirit gave him to know how to take what we learn and apply it. Paul's really good about that. And if you look at the life of Paul, I go, okay, that's someone that's very interesting. Again, never having met Jesus face to face except on the road to Damascus, and that was kind of a miraculous way, but he didn't spend time like eating with Jesus and traveling with Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that kind of is very bold, and it should kind of make us stop and think. And this is what Paul wrote. He said this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's a bold statement, right? He said, "Look at me. I'm following Jesus. I'm mimicking Jesus. I'm imitating Jesus. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, you can look at my life. Follow me the way I follow Jesus. Imitate me in the way I imitate Jesus." Now, that's a pretty bold statement, right? And as you read Paul's writings, you realize he was very imperfect. He's not saying he's perfect. He says, I want you to see a human example of a grace-filled person that makes plenty of mistakes. This is how I follow Jesus. And so you can look at my life, and you can figure out how to follow Jesus by looking at my life. That's a bold statement. And it's a bold statement because here's the deal. If you follow Jesus, the same thing should be said of you. You should be able to say to people, with all my mistakes, you can look at my life and you can figure out how to follow Jesus in grace like I do. Okay? And when I look at the life of Paul, I'll tell you there's two reactions in my life. One is very humbling. What we're going to talk about today is very humbling because I'll look at my life and go, I've got a lot of growth to do if I'm going to look at Paul and live for Jesus the way he did. It's very, very humbling, but at the same time, it's very challenging because I'll look at that and go, I want more. I want more out of my walk with Jesus. I want to reflect him more. So we're going to look at the life of Paul, some statements he made, and go, warts and all, this was the life of Paul. And if he said imitate him as he imitates Jesus, then what does that look like for us? On your outline, there's three basic ways we're going to look at. There's many, many more, but we only have time for three. So Paul lived a life worth imitating. There's three areas I want to talk about how he did that. Number one, above everything else, if you want to imitate someone that's following Jesus, he was sold out for Jesus. He was absolutely sold out for Jesus. Number one priority in his life was Jesus. His passion was for Jesus. Warts and all, he goes, you can look at my life, and I have this passion for Jesus. You know, passion is contagious, right? Passion is absolutely contagious. Anybody watch college football yesterday? We were watching several games, and like the Georgia fans, if you hate Georgia, that's okay. They were painted up. I don't want to paint up, okay? They look like Oompa Loompas in Georgia colors. I'm serious, right? But these guys are passionate. You go, okay, if they're passionate about something, there must be something there, right? There's got to be something there that made them passionate. You pick your team, okay? But all these fans are getting together. This is our passion, and it's contagious when you're around them. You ever met anybody that's passionate about a restaurant? And they talk about it all the time. You go, I want to go there because it sounds really good because they're passionate. If somebody doesn't care about a restaurant, you don't want to go, right? There's a place I went the other day and somebody said, I hate it. And I go, I get it. I don't like it either. I'm never going back because if you don't have a passion for it, you don't want to be part of it. Ever met anybody that's passionate about a certain singer? They love it and they pass that passion on to you. Or a movie series or a book, and they talk about it all the time together. There's something real there, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some people are passionate about gardening. Some people are passionate about cars, and they find people that share their passion, right? They find those people and they're passionate together. There's something about passion and excitement that draws you in. Paul was passionate about Jesus. He said, of everything in the world, here's the one thing I want to give my life to. He was very passionate. He was a passionate person. When he grew up, he was passionate for the law, very legalistic. He was so passionate for his view and understanding of God, he began to persecute Christians, and he killed them. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. Yet when Jesus got hold of his life, he did a complete 180, and that passion changed from one thing to something else, and he gave the rest of his life to it. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a very interesting passage where Paul is writing to a church, and starting in verse 23, and there's some people that have come in that are passionate in the wrong way. There's some leaders that have come in, and Paul is going to talk about his life going, don't listen to those guys. Their passion is misdirected, and he's going to give the case for why they should listen to him. These are people he knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 20 through 30. And he says of them, are they servants of Christ? And then he makes a statement, I'm a better one. And then he writes, I'm talking like a madman. I'm talking like I'm crazy because I'm going to talk about myself for a minute because those guys are off base. I'm living differently than they are. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. And then he goes in to describe what he's gone through for Jesus. Read this. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. Now you have heard almost every Easter the suffering Jesus went through, right? The scourging, where they would schedule 40 lashes with what's called a cat of nine tails, but had embedded in it like rocks and thorns and metal, and they would hit people and drag it across their back. And it was considered like it would kill you at 40. It could kill you at 39, but they only did 39 in case they miscounted. Jesus went through it the day he died, and we talk about the suffering he endured. Paul went through it 5 times. Each time with this in mind, basically stop what you're doing, give up on Jesus, and walk away. And he goes, no. And so he did this 5 times. 5 times. If you've ever watched the movie Glory, it's an incredible movie, and Denzel Washington, I think, won the Academy Award for that. He plays a slave, and he's really angry, and they take his shirt off one time, and you see his back is covered with scars. It's a very powerful moment, and you think about Paul, and Paul, his back had to be completely scarred over. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, he said, I will not give up on Jesus. You can't make me stop. That's his life. That's the kind of life that Paul led. He goes, you can't make me stop. Next, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Picture a baseball bat, people walking up and pounding on him, basically saying, leave our area, give up on Jesus. And he goes, I experienced that three times. Now, the next one you have to explain in our culture. Once I was stoned, and that sounds wrong in our culture, right? Because you're going, okay, drugs. No, not drugs. In their culture, the Jewish culture, when you broke the law, they would pick up a stone and they would kill you. The crowd would do it. There was a time where Paul was being basically killed by a crowd. They gathered around him. They were upset because he was preaching Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. They picked up stones, illegal execution. They threw so many stones, it basically killed him, and then he was revived later. They walked away, leaving a dead person, and he was revived. He goes, I went through that for Jesus. Again, it's very humbling and very challenging to read this. Three times I was shipwrecked. Just out alone on the seas. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. That's a long time. On frequent journeys, I was away from home. I was away from family. I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I mean, you're getting this, it just reads his words, but can you imagine? You're traveling, you're off by yourself, and at every moment, you're waiting for somebody to come get you. That's the life he led for Jesus. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he goes, and apart from the other things, is the daily pressure on me from anxiety for all the churches. He had planted these churches, he had to leave, and he's worried about them. We all deal with anxiety, right, at night. Does anybody have trouble sleeping? You'll be happy to know that the Apostle Paul had trouble sleeping, just like those of us with anxiety. He said, I was so anxious for people. I suffer them. I want to make sure they're okay. And then he writes, who is weak? Am I not weak? He goes, don't take into this, I'm a great person. He goes, look, I've got a lot of weaknesses, a lot of failures in my life. You know, he had a temper. There was times he would get mad at his friends. They would leave, and he had this kind of thing going on. He's like, I got a lot of weaknesses. Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He goes, I'm not perfect. He's just saying, I'm sold out for Jesus. That's the part we imitate. Someone that says, I will not give in because Jesus is that important to me. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. Because he knew what he would be without Jesus. And I look at this, again, I'm humbled by this. I'm challenged by this. And I want more of Jesus in my life like Paul had. A couple of weeks ago, Stacy and I got a chance to go out with my college roommate and his wife, who just had poured into our life over years. They went out to California. I went with them, basically. They went out. I went out with them. And they kept trying to set me up with Stacy. Caroline, the wife, knew Stacy from work, and she kept trying to set us up. Because I don't want to, no, I don't. You know, have you ever done that when somebody's trying to set you up? And you go, nah. And so they left, and then we met the next month, and we started dating. So they knew more than we did, right? They're smarter than we are. But anyway, that's a relationship. So they moved back to Charlotte. So every now and then, every year or so, every couple of years, we just get together halfway. Meet at Olive Garden. There's my plug for a restaurant. I would try to get one every week. But we met at Olive Garden, just shared our life and what we've been doing. And Caroline said, I'm in the best place spiritually I've been my whole life. My soul is in the best place it's ever been. And I've known her a long time. And I go, why now? What is it about now that you're feeling that in your soul? Why is it such restful and so healthy? And we kind of went through her spiritual history. When they moved to Charlotte with their church plant, then went to a really big church, a really influential church, and then now they're at a church plant again. And she says, you know, every week we're challenged not to be apathetic. Every week we're challenged not to be apathetic. And every week we talk about what does it mean to be formed spiritually, our spiritual formation, which is becoming like Jesus. And she said, I'm in the most peaceful place, most restful place in my soul I've ever been. And I thought that was really powerful. Because, you know, apathy and complacency are diseases of the soul. They're diseases of the soul. It's when we are just like, just going through the efforts. And God is saying, look, when you are just going through the efforts, you're not experiencing me like you could. You don't receive the life that you could. And Paul was sold out for Jesus. Now, passion looks different in different people, right? Passion looks different in different people. Like, it doesn't all look the same. like in worship. Some people raise their hands, some people close their eyes, some people sing really loud, which is really cool. I love our kids at worship. It's like, it just makes me smile to hear them worship. They're just singing at the top of their voice. And other people, like, you're just really quiet. But it's what's in your heart that's the passion. It's not the outward sometimes. Everybody's different. People serve differently. Some people are out in front of everybody serving. Everybody sees it. Other people doing it in the background, right? You don't ever see it. But the heart is there. Some people love to study the Word of God. They have commentaries. They love to dive in. They're listening to podcasts every day. They love the Word of God. They love to talk about it. My grandmother was that way. She had all these commentaries. She loved to study. Other people, it's just one verse a day. But they lock in on it. And they're going, God, speak to me through your Word. Because I got to hear from you. Right? It looks different, but it's still passionate. Still, I want to hear from God. Prayer looks different for different people. Some people pray out loud and they pray really, really long prayers, and you're trying to go, my brain is like leaving, and I'm daydreaming while you're praying, and I'm trying to hang on with you. And some people are very fervent in their prayers, and other people, it's just really quiet, and they're off in their quiet space, but it's still the heart, right, has a passion to speak to God. Sharing the gospel. Some people are out front, and they're talking to everybody, and you go, what's going on in your life? Well, I shared the gospel with this person. I shared the gospel with this. And you're going, that's really cool, but maybe yours is more quiet. And you're just pouring into people and listening to them and answering questions. It just looks different, right? The passion's still there. The passion is still there. That's what's attractive to people. And all those together. It's interesting, Paul wrote to his mentee, right? Paul was a mentor to a guy named Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he wrote this to Timothy. He says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, not of worry what everybody else is thinking or how the world's falling apart. He didn't give us that kind of spirit. He gave us a spirit instead of power and love and self-control." That's what God does. But he says, Timothy, look, you got to let God work. You got to fan that into flame because it gets down to embers and the flame starts to go out. We've all experienced that in this room more than likely. Maybe for years for some of us. Sometimes it's for a day, sometimes it's for a season where it just feels like it's not burning as brightly as it used to. It's okay. Timothy felt the same thing. When I was a kid, we had a fireplace. We loved to make fires. And next to the fireplace, we had a bellows. I don't ever see bellows anymore. You know what they are? The things you squeeze together, it shoots out the air, and it makes the fire burn. That was my job. I loved to mess with fire. So we'd get down to an ember, like the night before you went to bed, with it still burning, which I know is wrong, but we used to do that. In the morning, my job was to get it up and going again. And so I got the bellows out, and I would fan the flame, and it would burst back up, and you put the bigger sticks in the next ones, right? But it'd start burning again. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you got to do that. But it's not through your own power, it's through the Holy Spirit that's in you. Let him breathe into you. If your heart right now is not on fire for Jesus, if you're not like it used to be, then ask him to fan into flames. Maybe your love is not there for the Word. Ask him to fan it into flames. It happens to all of us. We don't burn as brightly all the time. But Paul set this example of someone who just loved God. And that was his passion. He was sold out. Number two, this is important to think about too, is especially in light of number one, he had a life-giving relationship with Jesus. He was life-giving. Paul did not experience all that on his own. Through the Spirit, God would speak encouragement to his life, give him strength, give him power, like we just read about, to love people, to be self-controlled so we don't fall back into the same patterns of thinking and acting. The Holy Spirit would work in him to power over fear. That's what God was doing through his life. He had this life-giving relationship with Jesus. It shouldn't be filled with guilt or obligation or I got to. That's not what it's about with God. He wants to be life-giving. It's a two-way street where you're receiving from God what you need that day to get through. And when you're struggling, and we all struggle sometimes, it's God who's going to speak into you. This is what would happen with Paul. God would speak into his life through the Spirit. One of the more famous verses that Paul wrote, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. Paul's focus is not on I've been crucified, meaning my life died when I became a follower of Jesus. His focus is on but Christ living in him. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an amazing verse. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's where his life came from, right? When it seemed hard, when it seemed difficult, when the whole world's falling apart, the wheels are coming off, everybody was leaving him, and he had times where he was alone, he said, it's Christ who's living in me, and he would be picked up again. I used to think when you became a Christian, all your problems were solved. The joy was there, right? The joy and peace were always there. You just kind of walked above everything. And I'm learning more and more. The world comes in and knocks you down, and then Christ picks you up again, right? So that we have a constant relationship with him. Because otherwise, if we had that joy, we had that peace, we would say, I don't need God anymore. It's a constant thing where it's like God steps back in and he goes, I'm here for you. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you life. I've been kind of fascinated by the space station for the last 20-some-odd years. It was launched in 1998. It's hard to believe it's been up that long. We forget about those people, right? Those people are circling overhead even now. We forget they're up there. They go around the Earth every 90 minutes. Every 90 minutes, they see a sunrise. Every 90 minutes, they see a sunset. It's a different world up there. It's cold. It's dark. It's death outside of the space station, right? On this space station, they have solar arrays. There's over 260,000 solar cells in those wing-looking things on the side, which would cover half a football field if they were laid out on the ground. And the wingspan is bigger than a 777. It produces between 84 and 120 kilowatt hours of power. But, like, what does that mean? It means it could power 40 homes at one time. And half the time it's in the light, and the other half, it's in the dark. Every hour and a half, right, 45 minutes or so of light and 45 minutes of darkness. If the solar arrays stop working for whatever reason, there's batteries, but the batteries will die, and then the oxygen gets turned off, and the power, it gets cold, deathly cold, and it's done. And if you think about it, with us as followers of Jesus, as long as we're pointing toward the sun, S-O-N, and getting our life from Jesus, we're powered up, right? We have the power we need to live. If we're not connected with Jesus, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The power runs out. We've got to be focused on Jesus giving us the life we need to live. Really live, because Jesus promised us the abundant life. Not the so-so life, the abundant life. And that's what Paul found. He said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Live with Jesus burning in your heart. The last one, number three, is that he ran hard until the end. It wasn't like he got to a point and said, I'm retired, I'm done. He ran hard until his end. He finished well. If you know the story of Paul, and it's all laid out in Acts if you want to read it, Paul went on these missionary adventures, right? Three of them, and he went around telling people about Christ. And he converted a lot of Gentile people. And he spent time with Jewish and Gentiles, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he's got some Jewish guys with him, but they've all shaved because they're giving this sacrifice of their facial hair and their hair. It's a different culture. And he comes to the temple, and people go, well, this guy's hanging out with Gentiles. He just brought a bunch of Gentiles into the temple. And this is wrong. And a big riot happens, and they're all trying to kill Paul. And so who do they arrest? They don't arrest the guys causing the riot. They arrest the innocent guy, Paul. Throw him into jail. And everybody wants this guy dead. Get rid of him. He's causing trouble. So they send him off to this town, where this place on the coast where he lives for a couple of years. Every now and then, the governor will bring him out and ask him questions, trying to see if he'll offer him a bribe, listen to the gospel a little bit. And finally, Paul goes, look, put me on trial or let me go. I appeal to Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. Send me to Rome because I want to go there and preach the gospel. Anyway, I'll go on your dime, okay? So he goes to Rome. He's under house arrest for 2 years. And then we know they let him go for a period. While he's there, he goes, I want to stay in Rome because this is the center of the world. If I tell people about Jesus here, they're going all over the world, so this is great. While he's there in 64 AD, July, there's a fire that starts in the city of Rome. And it burns in 10 of the 14 districts and burns to the ground. A lot of people are blaming Nero. Maybe you've heard this story. They blame Nero because he wanted to start the city over. This is revitalization in the wrong way. He didn't like all the poor areas. So the idea was he set a fire. Nobody really knows. That's the rumor that went around. Well, Nero didn't want everybody saying he started the fire. So he blamed the Christians, who many of them lived in those areas. Christians started the fire. It's their fault. So they began to arrest Christians. And when they arrested people, they don't have jail for you to go to. There's no idea of jail. It's just you stay in these prisons until it's execution time or your trial and you're found innocent. So he's thrown into this jail, which you can visit today in Rome. There is the place where he was in prison. He was thrown into the bottom part of the prison. It was called the House of Darkness. Just a pit in the ground. No lights, no nothing. The idea is they dropped him parchments and stuff. He's there by himself, and he's waiting execution. All right? This is not I'm getting out time. This is you're done time, and you're going to be executed like all the other Christians in your area. And he has this parchment, so he writes these last letters. One of the last ones he wrote was to his protege, his mentee, Timothy. And he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:7. You will know these verses. I don't know if you know the background of these verses. Think about sitting alone in a pit and you're facing your last days. This is what he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. Have you heard this before? Right? I mean, these should be famous verses. I have finished the race. I'm going to be beheaded here pretty quickly, and I have kept the faith. This is my life. Not perfect, but I did what I was supposed to do, and it was a fight. Did you ever feel like being a follower of Jesus is a fight? It is, isn't it? It's a fight against the culture we live in. It's a fight against our own selfish nature. It is a fight, but I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul wasn't known as an eloquent speaker. He doesn't say, be like me and speak. He said, actually, he's a terrible speaker. And he goes, the only reason everybody listens to me is because it's the gospel. Paul was not good financially. He died with nothing. Part of the time he worked as a tent maker, I mean, just to make it through life. So you don't look at Paul's life and go, speak like Paul. Don't make money like Paul. He wasn't a great leader, he said. He wasn't even a great friend to some of the people he cut off. He would say, don't imitate me that way. He said, look, but I did finish. I did fight the good fight. I did finish the race. I did keep the faith. He goes, look at my life and imitate that. Sold out for Jesus. And so as we wrap up, we go, okay, sometimes I don't get Jesus. Jesus is perfect. How can it be like that? And Paul's saying, well, look at me and what I have done and what God's done in me, and then just imitate that. That's easier sometimes. That's easier sometime. In all my imperfections, this is how I live, sold out for Jesus. Now, the thing about it, we're reading this 2,000 years later, right? And people are still reading Paul, and they're still looking at his life going, wow, that's both humbling and challenging. Because we get tired sometimes, and sometimes we pick the wrong thing to follow. Sometimes we give our passion to things that don't last. Sometimes we wake up after years and go, man, I left God behind. But the thing is, God always gives us second chances and third and fourths and fifths. And he says, look, it's okay where you used to be, but now I want something more for you because you want something more. You want the abundant life. It's found being sold out for Jesus by looking at Paul's life and going, I want to live like that, because that's his legacy, right? Paul's legacy was not money. It wasn't his fame. His legacy is his life for Jesus. And the thing is, you and I have a legacy too. And people are looking at you going, are you sold out for Jesus? It looks different for everybody, but that's what they'll say. I've done funerals where the best thing that people can say about somebody, well, they loved this. And that's a tough funeral to do. It's a tough funeral to listen to. They loved this football team. They loved working out the yard. They were funny. They were funny people. And that's the best they can say. And they're hard things. And then you go, okay, my legacy, your legacy, you write every single day. You write it every single day by the things you do and the things that are important to you, the things you, way you interact with people, the way you live. And And the thing that I once said about me is the same thing they said about Paul. He loved Jesus, and he was imperfect. How about that? He loved Jesus, but he did it in a broken life, in a broken way, but he loved Jesus. He was sold out. That's what I want my legacy to be. What do you want yours to be? And how do you want to live? Right? Because all this other stuff is going to pass away. This building will be gone. The streets will be gone. The houses will be gone. Your memory will be gone. All that stuff will happen. But the thing that lasts is Jesus Christ. So as we kind of wrap up this series, the reason God wants us to be like his son is that was his plan from the very beginning. Be like my son. Be like my son. So as we wrap it up, don't forget it. Like, even though this series is ending, life continues. Live for Jesus. You may take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. It's okay, because you say, I still want to follow Jesus. So let's pray. Father God, this is a challenging kind of look at someone's life that was completely sold out for you. And he's not the only one. And I know that you want us just to go deeper with you, and that you are doing things in our life to make us more like your son. And some of them are hard to go through, and some of them are difficult. But you're refining us, and some of them are joy-filled. And there's peace and there's joy in you. And we pray that over each person here. And help through their problems. And help with those that are sick and those who are lonely. And those that are seeking more. And I pray that Jesus will be enough for them and for me as well. That in Jesus we find all the things we're looking for. And that you will meet our needs out of your great riches in Jesus Christ. All of our needs. So we trust you for that. Father God, change our hearts, move in us in powerful ways. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, grant us love and self-control. And I pray that we will every day grow to be more like Jesus until you call us home, just as you did Paul. And may at the end of our lives, we will be able to say, as Paul did, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And may that characterize how many days we have left. And may we do it through you with this relationship where we just hear from you saying every day, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, move in powerful ways in our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe you have walked away from God for a while. Maybe you are coming back. Maybe you've taken some wrong steps. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. We're here for you to help walk you through that, because that is where life is found. I'd love to talk to you. I'll be here after the service. You can have people pray with you, for you. We're here for you because that's the most important thing in the world. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want to come back to him? Because you know your heart hasn't been right. He's just welcomed you with open arms, and we are just here to represent him in a physical way of what he's doing spiritually in your life. Love to talk to you, glad to do that. As we're wrapping up our service, we take communion each week to remind us of the life that Jesus led. And I just want to go back to Galatians 2:20. I want to wrap up with that. This is the passage that Paul wrote, and this is what he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the part who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that's what this is about, right? That Jesus loved you so much that he gave himself for you so that you could know God the Father. That's what communion is about. It's about getting around the table and looking at the bread and looking at the juice and go, that is what Jesus did because he loved me. He was sold out for you. Fully and completely sold out for you and gave his life for you so that you could know him. That's what communion's about. It's eating the bread, drinking the juice, going, Jesus, you are completely sold out for me. Of all the things you could have been sold out for, you were sold out for me completely by giving your life. And that's why Paul lived the way he did, because he recognized that love of Christ. He recognized where he would be without Jesus. I don't know how people get through life without Jesus. Where do they go for hope? Where do they go for purpose? Where do they go for acceptance and encouragement? We have a Savior who gave himself fully for us so that we could be filled with the Spirit and live the life that he has for us. So let's pray and then take communion when you're ready. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this moment of communion. If nothing else tells us how loved we are, this does. Jesus gave himself for us. We are fully and completely loved and accepted by Christ. Sold out for us. Gave everything for us. Because he loves us. In this moment of communion, we give ourselves back to you. We say, as Paul did, I have been crucified with Christ. I have died for him. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for him. In this moment, make it a sacred moment where we just sense your presence in a way that is overpowering, and just the peace and the joy that you bring, and us knowing that our Father God loves us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who makes it all possible. Amen. When you're ready to receive communion,